Psalm 37:1-7. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Galatians 5:13-26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly, in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you, Joan. You could just have your Bibles in front of you there, and there is an outline if you want to take notes that helps you concentrate. Let me just pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning mindful of how great you are and asking that you teach us what we need to hear this morning. Help us to remain faithful and true to your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on part 7 of our 9-week Back to Basics series. It's been hard work, I think you'll agree. But I did warn you at the beginning that we would do a lot. But the idea is, even if we only learn 10%, that's 10% more than we had before, so just keep working at it. The whole point is so that we can learn the basics of our faith and then we can share our faith with others in whatever form that might take. So in the last few weeks, we introduced you to the wheel. It's up there on the wall. And the idea of the wheel is to show the obedient Christian in action. And the obedient Christian always has Christ at the hub, at the center, and the hub transmits power to the ring. The hub is Jesus, and the ring is us. And it's the vertical spokes of God's word and prayer that helps us stay connected to Jesus and glorify God. And God's word and prayer are our means of getting God's petrol in our tank so we can do God's work. Once we've got God's petrol, we can do the work for God. And that's where the horizontal spokes came in, of fellowship and witnessing. Fellowshipping with other Christians, which we said last week can take various forms, and then witnessing to non-Christians by developing a friendship and sharing our faith, which again can take many forms. And so notice on the back wall over there we've got the hands of God's word, prayer, fellowship and witnessing. And we'll leave them up there for a few weeks till we finish the series, so that you can just see what's involved in each one of those spokes as a reminder. So then last week, I'm just going to remind us of two memory verses from last week. One to do with fellowship from Proverbs 27:17. We all know that, don't we? As iron sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay? So that's to do with fellowship and getting beside one another and encouraging. And then our second memory verse was about witnessing, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in
Jerusalem,
all Judea, Samaria, and Tetupoli. So as we do fellowship, and witnessing, notice from Acts 1 verse 8, we're not on our own. Notice Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So we better find out who is the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit was there at the time of creation. Genesis 1 verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right at the time of creation. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is God is clearly seen in many scriptures, including from Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, where the Apostle Peter, he confronts Ananias. And he asks him why he's lied to the Holy Spirit. And he tells him that in fact, you've not just lied to human beings, but you lied to God as well. I just realized I've got the wrong Bible reference there, but thank you very much. We can also know that the Holy Spirit is God because the Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of God. For example, the Spirit is everywhere. And the posh word is omnipresent. And we get that from Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And also the Spirit knows everything God knows. Therefore the Spirit is omniscient, all-knowing. And again, that's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It says, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the Spirit knows everything that God knows. So that's who the Spirit is. And so if Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, which He did back in Acts 1, verse 8, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus had a conversation with a guy called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said that no one can be part of God's kingdom unless they are born again, he said, born from above, born in the Spirit, by receiving the Spirit of God when they believe in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 8:9 that if someone does not have the Spirit, they don't belong to to Jesus. And Paul also makes it clear in Ephesians that when we believe in Jesus, we are marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit. It's like we get a label on us saying, saved by Jesus. And that's from the Holy Spirit. And just before Jesus died, he gave a long talk to his disciples. Three chapters in John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 16. And he basically told his mates he had to die. He had to be crucified on a cross. He would rise again, and then he would go to be with God the Father in heaven. But Jesus made a promise that he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit as the disciples' helper and comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is conditional on Jesus going to be with the Father. And that's one of our memory verses today from John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the Greek word used for advocate there is paraclete. And it literally means someone standing beside you. Not in front leading you, not behind checking your tail, but at your side. Someone standing beside us, helping us, assisting us, speaking up for us, pleading our case, comforting us at times when we're struggling, and then teaching us and leading us into a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, the truth about him, and giving us divine strength to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of God's kingdom. That's why Jesus is able to say to his disciples, it's good that he's going away, because each Christian then gets this paraclete standing beside them, living inside them, divine help. So we've found out who the Holy Spirit is and how we receive the Holy Spirit, but how do we live lives in the Holy Spirit? How do we live lives in the Holy Spirit? And that's where our New Testament passage from Galatians comes in. If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 25. And let's unpack this in a bit of detail, looking at verses 13 to 15 first. The Apostle Paul's first point is that as Christians, Christ has set us free from the punishment of sin. So it's like we have a get out of jail free card. So if a criminal was let out of jail free without serving their sentence, they would be foolish to go and break the law again and end up back in jail. Paul's saying, if Jesus has got us out of sin jail, it doesn't make sense for us to go on indulging our flesh. In other words, it doesn't make sense for us to go and do whatever we please without considering what God would want us to do. We now have the Holy Spirit in us, and we should desire to do what the Spirit would want, which is to please God. And the best way to do that can be summarized in one word: love. Love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we live our Christian lives in the Spirit, we need some self-examination. Is what I'm thinking or saying or doing loving or unloving? Is what I want, is what I want what God wants? That's our self-examination. Are we loving? Now Paul's next point is in verses 16 to 18. In these verses, Paul describes a conflict between the desires of our flesh and the Holy Spirit living inside us. Paul describes this in his other writings as a conflict between our old self and our new self. And I'm sure we've all felt that conflict. Have we all felt that? Yeah? That struggle going on inside? When we do or say something we shouldn't, and we didn't want to say it, but too late it's come out. Has that ever happened? Yeah. It's like there's a good dog and a bad dog fighting inside us. Our sinful nature versus the spirit. So what's the answer to this conflict? Well, Paul tells us in these same verses. He says, walk by the Spirit. The Greek literally means live. We need to live a life that we know the Spirit would approve of. How do we know what the Spirit would approve of? Well, it's back to our vertical spokes. Our petrol, God's Word, and prayer. We can only know what God's Spirit wants by listening and praying. Our other New Testament reading from Matthew 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So here Jesus promises that if we hunger and thirst to be right with God, if we hunger and thirst to be like Jesus and follow his commandments, then we will be blessed and we will be filled with God's Spirit. So part of living by the Spirit is hungering and thirsting to be like Jesus and living the life that Jesus would live. Then we won't be listening to our sinful nature, but listening to our paraclete, the Spirit living inside us. Then Paul says something a bit strange there in verse 18. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, first reading that, you might think, well, Paul's saying, let's just ditch God's law. But that's not the case. Let me give you an example that's true for me and maybe true for most of us if we're honest. I drive up the freeway most days, and the speed limits are always changing because they're constantly doing roadworks. Anyone have that problem?
Yes.
Yeah. And currently there's a speed sign of 80 kilometres an hour, isn't there, instead of 110. And it's a bit annoying because I've been used to doing 110. But sometimes I go over 80. Shock, horror, I hear you say. But if there's a police traffic car there, I happen to notice that, and I keep to the speed limit. So what Paul's saying is the law is like the speed sign telling us the rules. The Holy Spirit living inside us is like the internal policeman living inside us. Which one will we listen to? The internal policeman, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete standing beside us, reminding us, or will we still look at the law, which, if we're honest, we sometimes ignore, like I ignore the speed sign? And don't we need the Spirit's help anyway? So Paul's saying, be led by the Spirit. Yeah, the law shows us what we've done wrong, what we're doing wrong, but it's the Spirit that's going to keep us honest. So how could we be led by the Spirit? Well, a couple of examples from my own experience. We need to be still and quiet and focusing on God. Then we will feel the Spirit's leading, either an audible voice or just words coming into your mind. It happens to me all the time where I hear the Spirit say, phone so-and-so and they needed that call, or visit so-and-so and they needed that visit. Or I wonder how so-and-so's going and I found out they needed to talk. Now the clearest time I heard the Spirit speak to me and lead me was when my dad died. I was here in Australia, he was critically ill in Ireland, and I had to wait until the following day to get a flight. Overnight, I woke up and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me your dad's just passed away. And I've just become a Christian a few weeks before that. But I clearly heard the Spirit say, you've lost your earthly father, but don't worry, you have a heavenly father who will never leave you. And as a new Christian, I could have given up, could have been angry with God for taking my dad. But I found great comfort from the Spirit's word that I had a heavenly father forever. And it was then that I was led to phone my mum back in Ireland, and she confirmed what I already knew. Now, we won't hear or feel the Spirit if we don't spend time with God. And we're not going to hear or feel anything with a house full of children or grandchildren going crazy. We need quiet time with God. Paul then describes what our flesh, our sinful nature, is capable of. And it's in conflict with the Spirit, remember? And if you look at the list, not all of them are actions. Attitudes are just as much over desires of our flesh as actions are. There are three words to do with sexuality. That's in yellow ones. Sexual immorality, which is sexual intercourse between unmarried people. Impurity, which is unnatural sexual practices and relationships. And debauchery, which is uncontrolled and excessive sexuality. Then there are two words to do with the area of religion. They're the blue ones, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry substitutes God for other false gods. And witchcraft does magical skills often fostered by idolatry of some sort and fakes the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there are eight words to do with relationships, the red ones. And each one will destroy the relationships we have. And then finally, there are two words to do with substance abuse. They're the green ones, drunkenness and orgies. And the two words are linked. Orgies here, it doesn't mean sex orgies, but drinking orgies, basically. An addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behavior, which our society today tries to downplay by calling them recreational drugs. There's nothing recreational about any addiction. So Paul has a stark warning for those who live like that. He says they will not inherit God's kingdom. Paul is talking about habitual practice here rather than an infrequent or repented of lapse. For someone to continually, habitually indulge their flesh, their sinful nature, in those things is to show that Jesus has not redeemed them and the Spirit has not renewed them. Paul is not trying to undermine our Christian assurance that we're saved, but trying to stop us from being complacent. And it's also interesting to note that another way to categorize these acts of the flesh is to categorize them into ones that religious people might do, such as selfishness, factions, and envy, and others that non-religious people might do, such as sexual immorality and drunkenness. This list just goes to show, though, that God doesn't make categories and distinctions like we commonly do. We commonly see sex and drink as more sinful than selfish ambition and envy. God doesn't grade sin like we do. Obviously, some sin might have more consequences than others, but sin is sin in God's eyes. So to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit is to say no to this list, and for all of us to be diligent in steering clear of them. So instead, Paul gives another list, which shows we are walking or living in the Spirit, and it's from verses 22 to 23. To be led by the Spirit is to be, is to change and be changed, to be people that want to be Christ-like Christians. So Paul chooses his imagery very carefully, and he uses acts of flesh in the plural, but here he uses a singular, fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit should make us think of the world of agriculture and tell us four things about how the Spirit works in us. Firstly, that spiritual fruit is gradual. Our spiritual growth is gradual. We might not realize how we're growing until trouble comes our way and we handle it okay, and we say to ourselves, a couple of years ago, I would never have had the patience to go through that. I would never have had that self-control. And we see that we've grown. Secondly, spiritual fruit is inevitable. If you notice the tree outside church that we had chopped down recently, anyone noticed anything about it? Yeah, it's sprouting, isn't it? In the same way, spiritual fruit will come into our lives. It's inevitable because we have the Spirit living inside us. And then thirdly, spiritual fruit has its internal roots. Being a Christian is about being changed by the Spirit. And that change goes deep inside. So if you think about an apple tree, do the apples, the fruit, make the tree alive? No. If you tied those apples to a dead tree, it wouldn't make the dead tree alive. Apples don't give life. They are a sign that the tree is alive. And it's the same with spiritual fruit. Our spiritual life produces fruit, not the other way around. The test that we have the Spirit living inside us is growth of the fruit of the Spirit from those deep internal roots. And notice in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love, doesn't he? The first one on the list there is love, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love will bring about the rest of the fruit, which is the next point, the fourth one. Spiritual fruit is symmetrical. Paul deliberately uses the singular word fruit to describe a whole list of things that grow in a Spirit-filled person. But Paul's point is important, that the spiritual fruit grows up together. So when we look at the list, we might notice that we are naturally stronger in some than others. But these might just be our own strengths, apart from the Holy Spirit, and due to our natural temperament through our brain chemistry and early training. But when we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that one aspect of it cannot be seen in isolation from any other. So if we've got love, then we're probably going to be kind and good too, right? So we might see that we are far more in need of growth in the Holy Spirit than we think. When we stop looking at our natural strengths as a sign we are Christ-like, but challenge ourselves to look at the nature and unity of the Spirit, we will have a much deeper sense of how we lack that fruit. So our response to live a Spirit-filled life this morning is from Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Firstly, we need to remember we belong to Jesus. All that is His is ours. Our approval from God the Father is not based on our own character or actions, but on Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, we must remember it and honour him with our bodies. Secondly, Paul says we need to crucify the flesh. Crucify our sinful nature. Put it to death with all its desires and passions. And by that, Paul means strangling sin at the motivational level, not the behavioural level. So we need to ask ourselves, not just what did we do wrong, but why did we do it wrong? When we disobey God in order to get something we feel we must have, that's our over-desire. Why must we have it, we need to ask. It's something we have come to believe validates us. But our real value and our validation is in the truth that Jesus loves us, died for us, and has given us the Holy Spirit. And then third, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So when we find the particular false belief that causes our sinful nature to over-desire and lead us to sin, we need to replace that false belief with the belief that Jesus is all we need. So just a couple of applications to finish off with then. Pray that we would hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. As our Psalm 37 verse 4 said this morning, take delight in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our hearts. When I was contemplating going into ministry maybe 10 years ago, I wasn't sure if it was just a desire of my heart or God's will. So I had to keep going back to the Lord with this. And then eventually that desire of my heart became God's will. And the Spirit guided me and led me into ministry. We need to be taking it back to the Lord, delight in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our hearts. And then finally, as we grow spiritually and we produce the fruit of the Spirit, be praying how God might use us for his kingdom. Sit with a friend and ask what your gifts are and skills are. Perhaps sit down with them and you can fill in one of these survey forms, which helps us identify our spiritual gifts and skills. I've got plenty here if you want one later on. So be praying that God will lead you to do kingdom work through the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that he stands beside us and he guides us and leads us and sometimes corrects us and rebukes us. Help us to be diligent in seeking the righteousness and the right living that Jesus shows us as an example. Help us to be examining ourselves to see if we are being attracted to the acts of the flesh that we talked about, and help us to be asking your Spirit to help us grow more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So our final thing, you may have noticed that each today will be to do with the Spirit, is breathe on me, O breath of God.